And that's actually where we are this morning, is 1 Corinthians 13. So if you turn there, remember the situation in the Corinthian church. This church is a mess. You have women, Greek women, who love to, you know, deck themselves out with beauty. They like to braid their hair better than the other woman. They like to put as much gold on them as they can. And then you have the men trying to show each other how smart they are. I'm smarter than you are. And I follow a better philosophy than you do. I'm better than you are. And it's a good thing those things don't happen in the church anymore. Yeah, right. They shouldn't. Because Paul's point is, all of that stuff is nonsense. It's all nonsense. Because in the previous chapter, he talked about the fact that if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, you've got to become the least. And that's what Jesus showed by getting down on his hands and feet and washing his disciples' feet. He said, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, become the servant of all. Get rid of all those vain philosophies and follow the Lord Jesus. So we start at the end of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, now I will show you the most excellent way. So chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men, if I can speak every language out there, and if I can speak like angels do, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm just a bunch of noise. If I have the gift of prophecy, if I can speak the word of God, if I can do something supernatural by speaking and can fathom all mysteries, if I know the revelation of God and all knowledge, supernatural knowledge, not the knowledge of this world, but knowledge given by God himself. And if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, if I sacrifice everything, if I surrender my body to the flames, if I make myself a martyr for Christ, but I have not love, I gain nothing. It's Paul saying, love is it. Love is it. Now turn with me, if you will, to the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. Situation, we have a guy here who's severely depressed. You ever feel that way? You ever feel down? Here's a man by the name of Elijah, and he says, Lord, I'm the only one. Nobody in all of Israel, nobody is left but me. Elijah was really down, and it's remarkable because Elijah was just on a mountaintop experience, literally. He was on Mount Carmel confronting Satan himself, the prophets of Baal, and all of Israel. They fell down to their knees and they worshiped God and they said, Jehovah is God, not Baal. Jehovah is God. And in one moment, one woman, a wicked, wicked, wicked woman, says, Elijah, you're going to die. Have you ever been in those mountaintop experiences with God and you just feel like all of the strength has been sucked out of you? I mean, think about it for a moment. Daniel. Daniel came into the presence of the Son of Man. What happened to Daniel? Fell flat on his face. The Apostle John. John saw the glorified Jesus. What happened to John? He fell flat on his face. He couldn't breathe. Sometimes being in the power and presence of God sucks all the life out of us. Why? Because we're not perfect yet. We are weak. Elijah had a wonderful mountaintop experience, saw the power of God, and then he hit the lowest low point. And it's ironic that we do that, but we do that. And God says, Elijah, I'm going to teach you something. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you what real power is. So it says in 1 Kings 19, verse 11, the Lord, go and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. I remember another story where Moses, remember Moses? He loved God. He loved him with all of his heart. Moses was also weak at times. And Moses said, God, I believe what you're saying. I believe you're going to lead your people into the promised land. I believe that everything you say comes true. But Lord, can I just see you? Can I just see you? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Moses was hungry for God. He said, I want to see you. That'll be all the confirmation I need, Lord, if I can just see you. You ever feel that way? Just show me, God. And the Lord loved Moses, and the Lord understood Moses' heart, and he said, Moses, I'll grant what you request, but you cannot see the fullness. You cannot see my face. If you see my face, you will die. But I'll let you see my back as I pass by. I'll let you see a glimpse. I'll grant your request, Moses. Now you have Elijah. Elijah is bent. Elijah is down. Elijah is depressed. And Elijah says, I'm at the end, Lord. There's nothing left. And this is what the Lord tells him. Watch. It says, then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. What's he trying to say? Elijah, don't look at the sensational. Don't look at the sideshow. Look deeper. Then he said, after the wind, there was an earthquake. Can you imagine experiencing that? The ground's shaking, the rocks are splitting apart, this powerful wind goes by. What are your thoughts in that moment? Probably, whoa, right? Scary. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Three manifestations of power, and God says, I'm not in any single one of them. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. He got it. He understood. Sometimes we need to quiet down our souls to appreciate who God really is. He's not in the earthquake. He's not in the whirlwind. He's not in the power so much as he's in the gentle whisper that says, I love you. Don't concentrate on all the stuff when you can have me. That's real worship. That's the real, the really real. Paul addresses the Ephesian church in chapter 3. Ephesians 3, verse 17. He says, church, Ephesians, I pray that you, being rooted and established in what church? What does he say? Read the word. Love. Dig deep. Let your roots dig deep into the love of God. That's what nurtures you. That's what feeds you. That's what's really real. And once you've done that, you'll have power. What comes first, the love or the power? The love. God says, seek the love first. That's where you're rooted, in God's love. Then you'll have the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep. That's a lot of dimensions, by the way. It's like everything. How deep is the love of Christ? Dig deep and experience the love of Christ for you, because it is huge. It is incomprehensible. It's beyond words. And he says, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, you cannot describe it. You can't put it into words. It's so much bigger than us all. He says, why? That you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Who'd like to be filled with all of God? Wouldn't that be awesome? Isn't that what Moses was saying? Lord, I want you. I want you. Isn't that what Elijah needed? Isn't that what David said? Oh, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul addresses another church, the Thessalonian church. He says in verse 3 of chapter 1, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith and your labor prompted by, what's the word, church? Love. Why do we do the things that we do in the church? Well, because people do it. Right? No, why do we do the things that we do? If we are not prompted by love, if love is not the source and the foundation of what we do, it is for nothing, Paul says. It's got to be love. He says your endurance is inspired by hope. What is hope, church? It's something that you know is coming that hasn't come yet. It's a definite because God keeps his promises. And it's all in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go back to 1 Corinthians. What is love? I have had atheists tell me I have never heard a more beautiful description of love than this. Atheists. This is a perfect description of love. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. What is envy? Envy says this, I want what you have so badly, I don't want you to have it. Love has no room for that sentiment. It does not boast. It's not about me. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. See if you can find the word selfish anywhere in the midst of this. You can't. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Imagine a God so huge, so big, so wonderful that he says, I love you so much, I will remember your sins no more. Gone. Wiped out by the blood of Jesus. Forgotten. And never remembered again. What do we do to deserve that? The answer is nothing. It's the love of God that does that. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. This is where we stand, people. We stand on the edge. And we say, am I willing to actually desire God like Moses, like David, like Jesus? Am I wanting to desire God so much that I'm willing to cross that line and say, root the filth out of me? Not a list of do's and don'ts. A desire to please God. A hunger and thirst for God. In other words, Lord, dump all the junk out so there's more room for you. Love does not delight in evil. It rejoices with the truth. And what did Jesus say about the truth? The truth does what? Sets you free. What does darkness do? Keeps you captive. So Jesus says, you want to feel freedom? You want to really live abundantly? You want to feel the fullness of God? Pursue the truth. Step into the light. Let God root the darkness out. Love always protects. Have you ever felt God protecting you? It's pretty awesome, isn't it? You know God's got your back. Love always trusts. Always? We were just reading from Matthew chapter 6 in Sunday school. And he says, disciples, you have the kingdom. What? The keys of the kingdom? These are the guys that run away when things get tough, remember? Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus said, I trust you guys. You trust us? How? Because the love of God is bigger than us, and God sees the potential in us, even if we can't. Isn't that awesome? Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. Love never fails. Love always wins. I like that. But we stand in a position where we decide, I want to mature. I want to grow. I want to be nurtured by God. Or no, I want to be selfish. I want to stick with the world. I want to do this stuff that I know it's wrong, but I like it so much, I'm going to stick with that. We miss out. Because when we ruin the relationship, that comes from our end, not his. There's more that we can experience. There's more, so much more. But he gives us the choice. What do you want? It's up to you. God doesn't force us because love doesn't force. Church, keep that in mind. Love doesn't force. Love nurtures. Love allows to mature. Love makes things grow. In chapter 13, verse 8, second half of the verse, Paul says, where there are prophecies, they will cease. Well, that's crazy, isn't it? Prophecy's going to cease? The supernatural word of God is going to cease? Why would that be? Where there are tongues or people with the supernatural ability to speak other languages, that will be stilled. That's going to come to an end. Where there is knowledge, meaning supernatural knowledge that God gives to people, that'll pass away. Paul says this in verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. What's he saying? We don't see the full picture. This is the Apostle Paul. He's saying, guys, I don't see it all. I don't see the whole thing yet.